All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to our Sunday school service. Today we're going to be talking about the traditions of man and how it relates to our worship and our discussion on the regulative principle. So we're continuing to provide a biblical basis for the regulative principle, which, you know, essentially says we do what God commands in our worship. And today we're going to focus our attention on the word tradition. And when it comes to the topic of worship, the word tradition tends to have a negative meaning. But the question that I want to start off with is tradition, does the Bible say tradition is always unbiblical? And the answer really is yes and no, to be honest. It depends. BDAG, which is a well-known Greek lexicon, defines tradition as the content of instruction that has been handed down. That's what it means. Instruction that has been passed on from one person to another. So in that sense, tradition is a very neutral term. It depends on the context, whether it can be used in a positive sense or in a negative sense. So I gave you a couple of examples of both the positive and the negative senses or times the word is used. And 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." Or 2 Thessalonians 3:6, the very same book. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not in according to the tradition which he received from us. So either by his preaching or by his written word or by his written epistle, those are what Paul calls the tradition that he is instructing. He's laying down instruction for the church to receive. And when they receive it, they should receive it as the word of God. And there that has authority that comes with that tradition. Negative examples could be found in Colossians 2:8. There are a few other passages, but just to name a couple. Colossians 2:8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ." What the church must learn to do in life and in our worship is to live by every word that proceeds from the Word of God. Right? And the second negative example of can be found in Matthew 15, which we're going to spend a little bit more time in our discussion here. So first, Matthew 15, what's the context? Well, the scribes and the Pharisees are coming from Jerusalem. They see Jesus, right? They want to corner him. They want to trap him by accusing him and his disciples of being unclean, ceremonially unclean. And so once they saw the disciples eating bread without washing their hands, I mean, they zeroed in on him, right? They wasted no time. The first chance they could get, they tell Jesus that his disciples have transgressed the traditions of the elders. And Jesus, instead of jumping on the defensive, he doesn't actually fall into their trap. He wants them to go, you know, tit for tat. He wants him to go tit for tat. He wants them to respond to their specific accusations. But what Jesus does instead was, well, not sidestep, because he eventually addresses the issue of being ceremonially unclean. But what he does is he establishes a bigger issue that they're missing. Right? You know, just like that principle of when you see a speck in your brother's eye, notice first that the log is in your own eye. That's exactly what Jesus is doing. The Pharisees are noticing a speck in the disciples' eye, and Jesus points out the log that is in their own eye. And so the Pharisees thought that the biggest problem was the disciples breaking the traditions of the elders. But Jesus says, no, you have a bigger problem. You have broken the commandment of God because of your tradition. So there's a separation between God's commands and man's traditions. And this, the deceitful part about the traditions of man is that it always disguises itself as the commands of God. And that's the case for the tradition of the elders. The Pharisees and scribes were following generations of how rabbis interpreted the purity laws. You know, the purity laws, I'm just going to name a few, that says, if you touch a dead body, you're made unclean. If you violate the Sabbath, you are made unclean. If you associate with the Gentiles, you are made unclean. If you touch a leper, you were unclean. And in this context, if you were serving at the sanctuary, then you did not follow the ceremonial washings, then you are also unclean, which is what they used to accuse Jesus and his disciples. And what they did is they would take these types of laws and they would build fences around them. They would invent precautionary measures after precautionary measure in order to keep that specific law. And those precautionary measures, those interpretive rules, were considered on par with the commands of God. And these collections of interpretation of laws were called the traditions of the elders. By the time the second century comes around, these same collections would be known as the Mishnah, which is what the Jews still hold to today. And keep in mind that the traditions of the elders have every intention of keeping the written law of God. It was not presented as being additional laws to Torah, but in order to keep Torah. But it came to be common knowledge and tradition that not only the law of God, but the traditions of the elders needed to be kept. That was in their own assumption. And if you broke these traditions of the elders, then you were made unclean. And to be made considered unclean means that you were placed outside the camp of God. So this is a serious charge. Because if you're outside the camp of God, that means you're outside the presence of God. And if you're outside the presence of God, you're really outside of God, outside of true life, eternal life. Because there's no sin or death that can be present among God in His holy place. So anything that is not pure needs to be cleansed or needs to be casted away. But even in their pious motivations to keep Torah, their laws went outside what the Word of God says. Their man-made laws placed the emphasis in the wrong place. It focused more on ceremony than on the heart of the law. Jesus then uses the example of how they make the fifth commandment, the commandment that says to honor your father and your mother. They make the fifth commandment of basically useless, of no avail. Because of their traditions, because of their man-made laws. And what was intended to be in accordance with God's word turned people away from God's word. Jesus not only connects this with their daily living, but he also connects it to worship, which is why we're bringing this up. He quotes Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29 says this, "They draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Jesus says that the words of Isaiah are perfectly applicable to you. Those words that were said hundreds and hundreds of years sort of teaches us about the nature of prophecy. Right? Those prophecies were fulfilled in Isaiah's time, but yet they're still being fulfilled in Jesus' time, and they're still being fulfilled in our time. But here, from this passage, and Jesus quoting this passage from Isaiah 29, he's basically telling them that, yes, you're saying all the right things. You have the appearance of doing all the right things, but your heart is nowhere near the God whom you claim to worship. And from this passage, I want to make a clear connection. That if your heart is far from God, your worship is not going to be in accordance to God's commands. If your love for God and His commands do not come first, then you will inevitably drift away, or drift towards man-centered worship. Let me put it in this way. If you have the appearance of doing all the right things, or saying all the right things, but if your heart is not near God, you will fall into will worship or man-centered worship. You will create laws on top of laws that will drift further and further away from God's Word. And the main point is this, that worship is both internal and external. Right? God cares both about the heart of His people and the outward appearance of, or outward obedience of His people. This not only applies to all of life, but this applies to corporate worship. You cannot have one without the other. That if your heart is far from God, your worship is not going to be in accordance to God's commands. You can't have one without the other. You can't claim your heart is in the right place but not have the outward obedience. Now, of course, no one here has both our heart and outward obedience perfectly aligned with God's will. That's why it's called sanctification. We're being daily renewed. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. But when it comes to what we do in our worship, both heart and outward obedience matters. Take a look at Hosea 6:6, where God says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. By this, God is not saying, I only care about what's in your heart. I don't care what your outward obedience is. No, that's not the case at all. Here in Hosea 6:6, we see that a clear connection between the heart and the knowledge of God that need to be aligned if we are to obey God rightly. This is one of the main concerns of the regulative principle. That we would have a right knowledge of God's Word and obey His commands out of love for Him. Right? The focus is not about what makes us feel good about God. Rather, the focus is what pleases God, and then that will cause our hearts to be filled with delight. The traditions of man functions to have an appearance of godliness, an appearance of obedience. But the traditions themselves contradict the very word it attempts to keep. One clear example of the traditions of man that we clearly see today is the Roman Catholic Mass. The Augsburg Confession, which is a Lutheran confession, it condemns the Catholic Mass in this way, and I like how it describes it. It says, the Catholic Mass should be condemned because its traditions were preferred far above the commandments of God. Now, Lutherans do not hold to the regulative principle, at least how we define it. But I agree with how they describe the Roman Catholic Mass. It is a tradition that they claim to be on par with the authority of God's Word, but in reality, they hold on to their traditions higher than God's own commands. In other words, it has the appearance of piety. It has the appearance of reverence. But the practice itself is not aligned with the knowledge of God, a true knowledge of God's Word, and therefore their hearts are far from God. In Colossians 2, going back to Colossians 2, Paul is dealing with a complicated, multifaceted heresy that was plaguing the church at Colossae. It was syncretistic in nature. It was pulling from different philosophies. It was some kind of Jewish mysticism. And it's really hard to pin down exactly what it was or put a label on it. But Paul does describe certain aspects of this false teaching or this false philosophy. He says in 2:20, Consider yourself dead to the basic principles of the world. Do not subject yourself to these regulations that say, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish in accordance to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things have an appearance of wisdom. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom, but in reality, Paul says it is a self-imposed religion. It is a false humility. It neglects the body, but are no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And my focus here is on Paul's assessment of this heresy. It has the appearance of wisdom because it had all of these laws, all of these rules that made you look good on the outside. But because these commands contradicted the very word of God, they're considered self-imposed religion. Or some translations say will worship. And Paul defines the traditions of men or will worship as anything that is not in accordance to Christ. Which is to say, not only is it against the gospel, but also that which is against the word of Christ. Will worship is any worship that has its starting point in man. Man's will, man's wisdom, man's happiness is what becomes the driving force behind their worship of God. But according to Jesus and Paul, our worship must be God-commanded and not in accordance to what seems like a good and holy practice, at least in our eyes. But that begs the question, doesn't it? What about our traditions? What about our creeds and confessions? They're not inspired. Yet we confess them. We confess them even in worship. We acknowledge they have authority in the church. They are not God-inspired. And then how are we not presenting will worship? Well, besides following the example of the New Testament saints who confess their faith, the three forms of unity are subordinate doctrines. Right, we make that clear. They are not in a place of authority within themselves. Right, they don't dictate, they don't determine what authority the Bible has. The three forms of unity serve the body of Christ in summarizing the teachings of Scripture. They are not on par with Scripture. They only have a derivative authority as long as they are aligned with the teachings of the Bible. Not the other way around. They are a tool to be used for the sake of the instruction, for the unity, and for accountability for the body. However, if our three forms of unity are found to be unbiblical, if our three forms of unity preach a false gospel, then it is a tradition of man. We are presenting will worship. If our three forms of unity usurp the authority of Scripture, then yes, we need to repent because of that. Because that's what Paul is laying out to us. That's what Jesus is laying out to us. But we can make a sufficient case that our creeds and confessions emphatically summarize accurately what the Bible says, and we put it in its proper place. But someone could ask, and a very good question, someone could ask, well, wouldn't the Catholic Church say the same thing about their traditions? I mean, the Catholic Church aren't saying, you know, that their traditions are higher than Scripture. They're saying, you know, they may say a lot of the same things that I'm saying or we're saying. What's the difference? The difference is, and people may not like this answer, but the difference is the authority of Scripture is what we're going to be held accountable to. Not our opinion. The authority of Scripture is itself authoritative. So we're held accountable to it. The Bible's not held accountable to us, right? It's not according to our opinion. The church doesn't create the authority of the Scriptures. The authority of Scriptures creates the authority of the church. And that goes for our worship as well. We constantly need to align our hearts and knowledge of God in our worship. And as we continue to study the regulative principle, this is not an exercise of pride. Saying that, you know, we're here at Grace Reformed Church, we are the true worshipers. All y'all out there are will worshipers. The regulative principle aims to humble us to the core. Not placing our focus on how right we are, but rather placing the focus where it must be always, which is worshiping God according to His commands. We're going to be held accountable to how we present our worship to God. It's not our job to focus on how everybody else is wrong. Although there may be a case, there may be certain situations where we need to call that out. But on a bigger scale, we need to be reflected. We need to reflect on ourselves as a church, as a spiritual council, and as a body by way of extension. Are we presenting our worship to God in accordance to a true knowledge of His Word, in accordance with a heart that loves Him, that loves His commands? Right? We're not just obeying these commands because, you know, we got to grit our teeth, we got to do what's right, we got to earn our ticket to heaven. If you don't love God, you won't love His commands. But if we do love God, we will love His commands. Let's conclude there for our Sunday school, and we'll continue next time.